If you will, please bow with me as we begin our lesson for tonight. Our precious Father, our beloved God, we call upon thy holy name, knowing, Father, that even though we in our lives have made sinful mistakes, because of the blood of thy Lamb without blemish, because of our obedience to thy commandment, we have earned, or rather, we have been granted that blessing to now be able to call upon thee as thy children. We know that you, Father, do not change. And as you told your children of old, you tell us today that, Father, if we are faithful to your commandments, if we hold on to thy words, that you will be our God and that we can be your children, we can be your people. Thank you, Father, for great honor. Thank you for that great privilege, for giving us a path to redemption, and for giving us your only begotten Son, our Savior, our Lord, and our King, Jesus Christ. Father, as we study another portion of thy holy word, be with this thy servant. That which I've been able to learn, that which I've been able to study, that I, Father, may first and foremost apply it in my daily living, that I may be obedient, Father, to all of thy commandments, that as your servant Paul instructed Timothy, that I may take heed of thy word, and that I, Father, may first seek to save myself so that my example, along with my teaching, may also save others, Father, who hear me. For those of our friends who have yet to put on your Son in baptism, we pray for them. We pray on their behalf, Father, asking that you please continue to give them the time that you've given them. And if it be thy will, Lord, that your word may penetrate their hearts tonight, that thy seed may find fertile soil so that they, Father, may bring forth good fruit pleasing in your eyes. For those of us who have already put on our Lord and Savior, if we, Father, have stained them, if we have stumbled and fallen, Father, please forgive us. Please grant us the strength so that we may make our knees straight, so that we can right our crooked paths, so that we may continue to march toward that blessing of that promised land in heaven that you have assured for those who are faithful unto death. Forgive us, Father. And again, thank you. Thank you for always providing for us, Father, pathways back to you. For we pray this in the mighty and glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the life, and the resurrection. Amen. In the Bible, the use of numbers is one of the most beautiful and most unique things. It's interesting because we see that God constantly uses some or certain numbers repeatedly. For example, we think about the number 7, 7 days of creation. We see that Jesus, while on the cross, spoke 7 specific phrases. And in the book of Revelation, he is known as the one who has the 7 stars or the 7 churches of Asia Minor. No doubt this number is of significance. No doubt that this number has some kind of lesson for you and I to learn. In fact, in the book of Revelation, we also learn about the number 6 3 times, 666. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says that there is great wisdom in this number. And so on and so forth, but of course, we always have to be careful that many times we do not apply meanings to numbers just because in a previous time it meant something. Here, when we go into Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's always been an interest of mine to read that God gave his children of Israel 10 commandments. Now think about that. 10 commandments was all that God gave the children of Israel there in Exodus chapter 20, and it is then repeated there in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And when we think about this, when we meditate upon this, well, the question has to bring, does the number 10 mean something here? Could it be that the number 10 can bring forth something special that we need to pay attention to when we think about this? You see, again, in the study of numbers, in the biblical time, the number 10 is a number of perfection. It is a number of completeness. You see, in our society, sometimes when rating certain things, we say from 1 to 10, 10 being the greatest, 1 being the least, what would you rate so-and-so and such-and-such? It is a practice that we have always taken, which began here through Scripture. But when we talk about the commandments, when we talk about the Decalogue, another name that we find in the Septuagint. The Decalogue, of course, being that Greek word that we use as another form of referring to the Ten Commandments. Deca meaning ten, logos being words. Well, then we can see that the Ten Commandments are God's ten words. Because interesting enough, when we look at Deuteronomy, if you will, go with me to chapter 1, where in the Septuagint, we see that the name of the book is Deuteronomos, or the second law. Notice in chapter 1, just the first few verses of verse 1, because in Hebrew custom, usually the first words of a volume was the name or title they would give the book. And the book begins by saying, these are the words. In the Hebrew Bible, the book of Deuteronomy is just the book of words, or the words. And if you pay close attention to what Moses does, well, he spends the entire book speaking. He spends the entire book using words, his final words, if you will. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you see, our Bible reading was Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 44, going into chapter 5, verse 2. And when you read there, I want you and I to go to chapter 4, verse 45. And I know that this is important for us to understand in order to get into our mindset. Notice what Moses refers to as God's ten words. The Bible reads, "These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt." Now, verses 44 through 49 of chapter 4 are, in actuality, a beginning of chapter 5. It is an introduction to the Ten Commandments. And this introduction continues in chapter 5, going into verse 5. You see, Moses is beginning to remind these people, this second generation, that these commandments they were about to receive, they had been given prior to the generation that came before them. These Ten Commandments, friends, are, if you will, the heart and the essence of the other laws that would be built around them. Remember that after this chapter, Moses spends each time looking at each commandment and elaborating and giving it proper applications for the understanding of the children of Israel. But here we see that these Ten Commandments, as God gave them, they were sufficient. They were complete. God's law, as Romans chapter 7 would say, was holy. But then Hebrews chapter 8 would teach us it was still not strong because it was never meant to be the all of the children of Israel. But as we look at this, when we look at these words, notice the three descriptions given to us as in regards to what the Decalogue or the ten words of God were referred to. They were testimonies, they were statutes, and they were judgments. All of this to describe the Ten Commandments. You know, I read somewhere that when we read this, what we're seeing is that the testimonies are in reference to the fact that this were God's commandments. This was how man would be able to please his God, and God would be pleased with his creation. When we talk about the statutes, there in verse 45b, we see that the statutes are in reference to Israel's moral obligations. It was in reference to Israel's duty to take care of their home and take care of one another. And finally, we see that the final, the judgments, is in reference to the rights of all men, respect for the rights of all men. The respect for the rights of all women. When we look at this, we see that indeed in these ten words, in these ten laws, in these ten commandments, God's complete wisdom is seen in the way where God made sure that every fiber of society, everything that Israel would need to triumph as a nation, can be found within these ten commandments. But what I want you and I to see, brethren, is how these ten words make man whole. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 tells us that what makes man whole, what makes man complete, is keeping God's commandments. But in order for us to keep them, we must understand them. If you will, go with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we're going to be staying there in the fifth chapter, and we're going to briefly examine God's 10 words, how this is the fabric, if you will, and how this is the essence for a society or a civilization to triumph. And in chapter 5, we begin there at verse 6, going on into verse 12, or excuse me, well, we'll read into verse 12. The Bible reads, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you." Four commandments begin this first section of what we are seeing here, if you will, are, as we've already seen, the testimonies. You see, God begins by demonstrating that his society that wants to triumph begins by having a righteous and good relationship with God. Pay attention to the fact that the very first four commandments, four of the 10 commandments, are about man's relationship with God. It begins with one realizing that God is the one who has provided for us. Verse 6, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who brought you out of the house of bondage." The application that you and I can make in our current Christian era is that Jesus Christ is the Lord who brought us out of the land of bondage of sin. It is Jesus who took captivity captive in accordance to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 and forward. It is Jesus who gave gifts to men. It is Jesus who has equipped us for the growth and development of the saints. You see, we have to remember that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, but he is God. And he is the Son of the living God. We have to first remember who provided our freedom. Who brought us out of the bondage that we found ourselves in. What we see in the first four commandments, if you want to divide them this way, is we see how we should be grateful by remembering who rescued us, who redeemed us. How we should be reverent by not taking his name in vain and by bowing to other gods who did nothing for us. But then finally, we should be praising and glorifying God by keeping the Sabbath as is in the Ten Commandments. And again, we're looking at what's amenable to the children of Israel, no longer applying to us. But we can take the principle. You see, for example, we are gathering on the first day of the week to worship our God. Even though this is not like the Sabbath, we have chosen this day according to what the Bible has taught us so that we can come together to glorify and praise God. We show that reverence to him by not taking his name in vain. And there's so much we can learn about what that means. It's not simply just using the word God, Jehovah, Lord, aimlessly, but it also means to making promises and oaths by his name and then not keeping them. You see, when you and I make a promise and we don't follow through, we are taking the name of God in vain. When we do not put respect on the name of God, we are taking the name of God in vain. And again, remembering who delivered us out of our sins. The first four commandments, brethren, show the value of having a good relationship with God. A good relationship, a healthy relationship, a spiritual relationship is what will then lead us into a better society, is what will then lead us into having a better discernment as to how to be able to treat one another with love and respect. If we do not know how to respect and love the one who delivered us from our own sins, how will we respect others? If we do not learn to love the way God loved us, even though we were enemies, then how will we then not respect human life, but rather always try to deem ourselves righteous in trying to avenge ourselves? Pay attention, friends, that in the first four commandments, in these testimonies, statutes, and judgments, what we see is that when we remember who spoke these 10 words, when we remember who, or rather the nature of him who gave us these 10 commandments and gave us his word and his will, then we will begin to respect one another. As we go into our second point, notice the statutes, our moral obligations, our moral rights. After the Sabbath, pay attention to what is, if you will, the center of the 10 commandments, the 5th commandment. And go with me now there to verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. There's that moral obligation. In fact, we can go on and we can read all the way to verse 21, and it is all about our moral obligation. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not kill. All of these are moral obligations. But it's interesting because the 5th one stands out. Again, if we have no reverence and respect for God, well, then it would make sense that we have no honor or respect for our parents. If we are ungrateful to the God who saved us from ourselves, why would we show gratitude to the man and the woman who brought us forth into this world? Pay attention to how society and its morality has crumbled because men and women no longer respect nor honor their parents. They no longer keep in mind. You see, last names, family names, have lost value in our society. We no longer worry about how we are going to represent our parents. We're no longer afraid of bringing shame upon our family name. We've lost concept and we lost sight of how important it is that the last name that we carry, that the family name that we carry, is a representation of the man who raised me and the woman who gave birth to me. It's interesting that within the 10 words that God speaks to the children of Israel, he makes it a point to point out that man, that father and mother are to be honored. That is a word that God uses only for himself. You see, we are not to honor our neighbor as we honor our parents. Our parents have a special place in our society. It is the duty of our parents to train us. It is the duty of our parents to bring us up in all righteousness. It is the duty of a parent to show us through example why a good and healthy relationship with God works. But when we have parents in that manner, when we have godly parents who do this for us, well then, dishonoring them speaks volumes about how ungrateful and how cruel we are. The same is true when we have dishonorable parents. The same is true when a child doesn't have a parent who is godly, when a child doesn't have a set of parents who can teach them in the ways of God, just like Josiah did not have a godly father. And yet, what does it say about King Josiah, who honored his father and his mother in spite of whether they were deserving of such honor or not? The last righteous king. So righteous was this man that the prophet Jeremiah wept bitterly at his death. You look at Josiah's kingdom, you look at his rule, and you look at how well he was able to govern Israel during his time. Because he was a man who understood the value of respect. Here was a man who understood the value of honor. See, friends, when we look at this 5th commandment, when we look at this, we see that if we learn how to be honorable at home, we learn then how to transfer that in society. When we learn how to be grateful and how to be gracious at home, It makes it a lot easier at society. And yes, even when our parents make mistakes, because they will, the only parents that I know will be perfect are my wife and I. But notice, well, maybe my wife, I don't know about me, but notice, there is no set of perfect parents in this world, and yet, the commandment is, honor them. Sometimes our parents will make the wrong call. Sometimes our parents will get it wrong. Sometimes they will punish us when we were not deserving of it. And in those times, we're probably going to be angry at them. In those times, we're probably going to be displeased with them. But if we keep in our minds, he is my father, she is my mother, and in spite of how I feel, I will honor them. Well, we learn a little bit of what it means to love those who persecute us, to bless those who curse us, to love as God loves. It teaches us how to do that with our enemies outside of the home. So notice, it begins by respecting God, revering God, but then it transitions with learning at home how to be honorable, learning at home how to be grateful, learning at home how to be gracious and merciful. Things that we learn from God first and we transfer at home next. But then notice the final section, friends. Go with me to verse 21. In verse 21, the Bible reads, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Covetousness is without a doubt a personal struggle, is it not? Covetousness is a problem that starts inside the heart. In fact, every one of these commandments teaches me and is teaching me how to temper myself, how to self-discipline. But it is interesting that the final commandment shows us what the achievement will be with my own person, with my own man, when I follow through God's 10 words. It begins by learning to respect and fear God. It continues by having a healthy honor for my home, but also respecting my neighbors that are around me. And when I am able to do this, then I will not struggle with covetousness. I will learn to be at peace with myself. I will find a way to live in a life where I am not a tormentor of my own self, because I've learned to be grateful and content with what God has given me. I've learned to be honorable with my parents and giving them and content with how they trained and raised with me, and therefore I learn how to be content with myself. You see, friends, if all of us were to practice self-restraint, if all of us always realized that by learning to follow God's regimen here, if I were to listen to these 10 words and make the application in my own life, I would then find inner peace. I would then find the peace that comes from above, the fulfillment of Christ's promise, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave you, but not as the world gives it to you." No, you see, brethren, when I look at God's testimonies, statutes, and judgments, that final one, that judgment, I learn how to respect that which belongs to others. I learn how to accept what they have as a blessing for them. Doesn't mean that it is a curse for me because I do not have it. Because I am content with what I've received. I am grateful because God has given me things that perhaps my neighbor has not received. I am grateful because I have parents who took the time to train me and to love me and provide for me. I think about how as a child and as a young man, I was able to survive based on what my parents' limited capacity was, but provided for me nonetheless. And from their example, I now learn how I too, if I am faithful to God, and if I am a faithful citizen of society, will find a way to provide for myself and my family as well. I don't need to covet the wealthy. I don't need to covet other people's possessions. I don't need to covet my neighbor's wife. I don't need to covet my neighbor's land. I don't need to covet my neighbor's success. Because I understand that I, in my own way, am also triumphing as long as I am faithful to God. Contentment leads me to thanksgiving. And thanksgiving leads me to obedience and reverence to God. When we look at the world today, how little respect or no respect they have for God, it makes sense why our world is decaying the way it is. It makes sense why more and more children are disobedient to their parents. More and more children are dishonorable and forget their parents. It makes sense why no one is ever satisfied or content with what they have. Why greed has really been able to thrive in the hearts of men. Because if it doesn't have a good, godly beginning, the end is not going to be better. It's only going to get worse. When we look at these 10 words, notice the completion of God's system. Pay attention to the perfection of it. A good relationship with God will result with a good relationship with myself. I will be at peace. I will be confident. I will not allow anxiety or fear to take over, because as the Apostle Paul would tell Timothy, I know in whom I have believed. Do you remember Job? Do you remember what Job said? His friends very mercilessly kept accusing him. His friends kept telling him that he was being punished by God, that he was a wicked man, and that's why he had lost everything that he had. And yet Job, very confidently, knowing in whom he believed, he responded, I know that my Redeemer lives. He trusted in his God. He had the boldness not to sin against God with his words. He had the boldness not to covet what others had when he had lost everything. In fact, Job helped his wife see reason by teaching her the value of being grateful for what they did have and why it was unwise to complain now that the same God who gave them everything had chosen to take it all away. Shall we not accept God's will is the paraphrase, if you will. You see, when we have a healthy relationship with God, that will transfer over into the home. And when that transfers over into the home, it will then permeate society. And when it permeates society, every man and every woman would have a clear conscience before God, knowing that we stand upright before Him. Knowing that He has promised blessings upon those who are faithful to every one of his commandments. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 45. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. Pay attention. The statutes, the testimonies, statutes, and judgments belong to God. It is God who spoke them. The first four commandments are reminders of who delivered us, of being grateful and of being reverent. We then remember that the fifth commandment is about learning at home, being gracious and being honorable, how to be an upstanding citizen. And then, of course, this permeates into society because we learn how to have a healthy respect for our fellow man. As we learn to do this, we then can walk with a clear conscience. We then can walk with a healthy self-confidence. Because no matter what man tries to accuse us, we know that the God whom we serve, we know that the family that we represent is indeed being represented in a righteous and godly way. A man who always desires what his neighbor has, and a man who is always ungrateful and does not recognize the God that has delivered him is not a man at peace. You see this in the entire book of Ecclesiastes. The writer Koheleth tells us that he had all the fame, he had all the wealth, all of the popularity. He even had a legacy that he had built for himself. And you know how he ends each time? It is all vanity. I was left empty. I was left desirous. But what this man did not have was a good relationship with God. And because he did not have that right relationship with God, he was dishonoring the memory of his father, who was known to be a man according to God's heart. And therefore, because of this, there was no peace in him because he was searching. He was desperately searching under the sun for that joy that would never leave his presence. You see, brethren, if we do not start in building a healthy relationship with God, then we will not have a good relationship with ourselves. The reality of our society and that identity crisis that they are currently living in, so much so that they don't know if they are one person or multiple. I am either I or I am them. I'm either one person or I am many. That identity crisis shows me a lack of peace. That shows me turmoil in the spirit of man. And it makes sense because a guilty conscience will do that to any man's heart. A pure and clear conscience begins by first respecting and being grateful to the God who delivered me from my sins. It then transcends into having a healthy relationship with my fellow neighbors as God has one with me. And when I do this, well, then I will find peace for myself. I will have a healthy relationship with myself because I know that I stand before God without shame because I have learned to rightly divide the word of truth. Indeed, God's 10 words are perfect. Even though these were the laws given to Israel, it's interesting that the concept and the principle can still apply today. And indeed, it begins with a healthy relationship with our Creator so that it can then lead to a peaceful relationship with my inward man. If you have yet to obey the gospel tonight, your soul very likely is in turmoil. Your conscience and the guilt of it is wrestling with yourself. Your flesh knows that you find yourself in danger, for if you were to pass away tonight, you are going to come face to face with a God who will not know who you are. Who, even though you will try to plead your case, the only thing you will hear from him, is, "Depart from me, doer of lawlessness." But we don't want you to continue to live in that turmoil. You see, only in Christ will you find true deliverance from sin. Only in Christ will you find the true peace that surpasses all understanding. And as we've said this entire evening, if you make your relationship with Christ right, it will then teach you how to live righteously with your fellow neighbor. And when you do so, you will then find peace for your soul. If you are ready to bring peace into your heart, if you are ready to make your condition right with God, here is water. What is hindering you from making your relationship right with God? My brethren, perhaps you have not been living righteously. Perhaps you have forgotten God's 10 words and you've been keeping 5 or 6 or 7 of them, but you forget that you have to keep all of them in order for it to work. We do not have a right to pick and choose. Remember, yet again, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, "We shall not add nor shall we subtract from God's word." The only way God's word will work is when we apply all of it in our daily living. Beginning with my relationship with him, going on to my relationship with my fellow neighbor, which may include my enemies. And finally, my relationship with oneself. The principle under Christ's law is still the same. because our journey began when we made our lives right in baptism with Christ. It then continues when it teaches us how to live with one another as a church here at home, and then how to treat those outside of our home by being a light that guides to them. And living righteously brings then the clear conscience, knowing that if I die faithfully, God is faithful who has made the promise to give me that promised land. If you have not been living faithfully, if your conscience accuses you, greater than your heart is God, says 1 John chapter 3. But we can pray with you. We can help you to make that relationship right if you are willing to come forward as we stand and we sing.